Psalm 78 and Psalm 79 is where we will be this evening. These are really faith stories from the Old Testament that the author contemplates about or meditates about or thinks about or writes a song about. And I was reading through this psalm, and the one thing that struck me is what faith legacy are you leaving behind? Because we're going to see the faith legacy of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, as every Jewish parent was required to tell their children the stories. So if you're a Jewish parent, you have a child, when they become of age, you are supposed to tell them this story. It's called oral tradition. We tell our children bedtime stories, Bible stories. They were particularly supposed to tell them their journey through the wilderness into the promised land. And it is a story of God initiating a redemption. The Israelites were in Egypt in bondage, and God sends Moses to call them out and to lead them into the promised land. And the story goes all the way to the promised land. Only two of them made it across the Jordan, Joshua and Caleb, from the original group of hundreds of thousands who left. It is not the most beautiful faith story that you will ever read. But nevertheless, it will challenge you. It should challenge us to live out a faith in such a way that it is passed on to our children and to our children's children in its most purest form. Faith in its purity. Now, that does not mean we are perfect and we'll be the best. But we have the privilege to go for the best and to leave a good track record. Psalm 78, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Verse 2 is really a messianic psalm, Jesus teaching in parables. But it says, I will utter sayings of old. I'm going to tell you a story, an old story, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. David, Asaph, Solomon, and all the rest heard this story through their parents, their mothers and fathers. And Asaph says, I'm going to tell you an old story. It's a faith story, so follow along. Will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and this strength, and rather than his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. It's a story of not only the failure and the disbelief of the Israelites, but also a story of great and wonderful things the Lord did. God has done. He says then, verse 5 of Psalm 78, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. See how it was supposed to be passed on? Oral tradition. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Why were they supposed to pass on this story? To give children hope. To help them understand that God is in control, regardless of what happens. To build their faith, not to forget the works of the Lord. One of the aspects in our life that builds our faith is the story of somebody else behind us. Maybe we read a story in a book, maybe in an autobiography, and maybe another testimony somewhere. And it inspires us not to forget God and to obey his commandments, to keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The third reason is there, so that we see a bad example from the previous generations and don't go the same path. So one, to give hope, regardless of what happens, we have to have hope. Two, to build our faith, keep God's commands. And three, to warn us that you go the other side, you're going to be destroyed. Three reasons the author gives here as to why we should pass on our faith story, God's story, to our children. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the commandment, the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and wonders that he shown them. Manasseh and Ephraim were descendants of Joseph, and one here is depicted to have completely forgotten God and his covenant, his agreement, and refused to walk in God's ways. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. Remember the plagues in Egypt? God proving himself mighty? In the field of Zoan, in the wilderness as they were traveling, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through the Red Sea, remember? And he made the water stand up like a heap on both sides, almost like a wall. And all night, rather in the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night he led them with a light of fire. The cloud would keep them cool from the desert heat. The fire would keep them warm from the desert cold in the night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in the abundance like the depths. Remember water from the rock? He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to round out like rivers. That happened twice. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? See how unbelieving they were. They were thinking, can God do one thing and then do another? In a way, questioning God's power. Can God give us water from a rock and then also give us bread? Maybe he's just powerful enough to give us water from the rock. I don't think he's powerful enough to give us bread. Remember how they longed for the onions and the leeks and the fish and the chocolates in Egypt? As they wanted to go back, the food of their fancy, and they're questioning God's provision. Can God give us a delicious meal, a choice meal in the desert? Can he prepare us a table? Then they wanted to eat meat. God gave them bread from heaven, and they said, you know what, we're tired of this bread. We want something better. We want meat. In verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Over and over and over again, it is a failure of faith. They did not believe and trust in God's promises. Now, as you live out your own faith story, the only number one failure is failure to believe in God. It's not failure to be a good example. It's not a failure to whatever it is that you may be thinking about. It's just failure to believe in God. In many places in the Bible, one of them is the parable of the soils. The reason some people fail is because they don't believe in God. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the deceitful enemy steals the word of God that they read. They forget faith, and they fail to trust in the God who has done great things among them. So two things you need to watch out for, two things we all have to watch out for. Belief in God against all odds. And in Hebrews 11, we have the hall of faith. Those who believed in God against all odds. Think about Abraham. He believed God. And that's where he excelled. Do you think Abraham was a perfect man? Do you know how many times he lied about his wife? That she was his sister? Do you know he actually got a child out of wedlock? But what happened? What makes Abraham a great example of faith? God told him to sacrifice his only son, and he offered to do it. And when God made him promises, when God gave him promises of a child, Abraham believed, and it was counted upon him righteousness. God credited him righteous simply because of his faith. And that is one area that we should excel. Believing and hoping in God against all odds. And that makes us victorious. The moment we get our eyes off God, that's when we fail. They did not believe. They did not trust. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, featherhead fall like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. Sad story. Quails. They were murmuring, "We're tired of this bread. It's boring. We're tired of the same meal all through." God said, "All right, what do you want?" "We want meat." "Okay, you can have all the meat you want." Exodus chapter 16. Then these birds, quails, almost like chicken. "We want chicken. We're tired of vegetables and greens. We want chicken." And God gave them the chicken. They ate it until it killed them as a way of God's judgment upon them. Does that remind you of Christmas food? You kind of long for it, and then you go home, you have it, and what happens the next day? You are in the clinic trying to fix your tummy. Like God's judgment upon you through food. Be careful what you crave, because God may give it to you in abundance, but you'll end up in hospital. That's what happened to them. They died. God gave them their desire. It was a sinful desire. It wasn't a righteous desire. They were not deprived of their craving, the Bible says here. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice of men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. What happened thereafter? Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. And their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So they would say, "God, we love you. God, we worship you. God, we give you sacrifices," just with their lips. "God, we're singing for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God, we are for you." But the Bible says here, much as they were saying that with their lips, their hearts were so far away from him. They were not steadfast in their faith. In verse 38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, and he did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away, and does not come again. So God many times, Bible says here, forgave them. God was gracious to them because he knew they were imperfect. They were all imperfect humans like you and I. Thank God for his grace. Otherwise, we would not be alive. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, verse 40, and grieved him in the desert. They annoyed God, they angered God, they sorrowed God, they grieved God. Yes, again and again, they tempted God, they tested him, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They limited the Holy One of Israel. When I read that, it scares me. Doesn't it scare you? How on earth would anyone limit what God wants to do? Let's say God wants to do great things. Whatever you have in your mind as a definition for great. And then you're telling God, you know what? You just stop on ground floor. Limiting him. God, I know you want to do great things, but don't do all of them. Just do some of them. And you know what limits God? Faith. Failure to believe that is able to. They failed to believe that God was taking them to a better place. We often don't believe that God is leading us to a better place. They failed to believe that God is mighty and powerful. They had seen so many signs, miracles, and wonders. They failed to believe that God was able to protect them from the enemy. They forgot about God's past deliverance from Egypt, from the enemy. When he worked his signs, verse 43, in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood, and their streams they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle rather to hail and their flocks fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. Remember the angel of death killing the Egyptians? He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soil from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, destroyed the Egyptians, spared his children like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely, so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents, divided the land, the promised land. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images, idolatry. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he placed among men, and delivered his strength into the captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. A fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke us from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. He put them to perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe, Mount Zion, which he loved, rather. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, that's the temple, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, King David, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes that at young he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by his skillful hands. Good story to tell and retell over and over again. Sometimes you want to avoid the ugly parts, but they're there. None of us has a clean sheet. None of us. All of us are sinners, just like the Israelites. All of us have sinned and run short of the glory of God. And over again we've read, God forgave them. God redeemed them. Often their enemies took them captive and God redeemed them. God pounced on his enemies and beat them 7 times. God gave them a king. Initially they wanted a king who took them another direction altogether. God gave them a king, David, who was a shepherd, into the palace, and David did so well leading God's people. What's your story? How far have you gone in your story? Now, if you are a Christian who has grown up in a Christian home, your father was a Christian, your grandfather was a Christian, your great-grandfather was a Christian, obviously, those stories are going to be passed on to your child, to your children. Maybe you are a first-generation Christian. You are the first to be a Christian in your heritage. Same challenge. Your faith story starts with you. It doesn't start with your father because you're the first to believe. It starts with you, and you are building. You are living out a story that you honestly want to pass to your children in its purest form. And that is, for me, a challenge to walk well with the Lord. Because I don't want to give my children tainted faith, tainted belief. But Daddy used to tell us this, but we would see him do the other. They're confused. And some people get so affected with these tainted faith stories that they cannot differentiate between real faith and false faith. They cannot differentiate between the truth and falsehood. They cannot differentiate between authentic Christian faith and all the other shaky beliefs. They almost have a very watered-down story of faith. We see a story of faith in the life of Abraham. We see David here mentioned and others. What is yours? And if you are walking carelessly with the Lord, you're going to pass on a very shaky faith to your children. Because before they know everything in the Bible, who do they know? You. Their mother, their father. Before you tell them all these stories, they know you. And our children are those we cannot pretend before. We can come to church and wear a good face and say, praise the Lord, and everyone's like, that person is so spiritual. The people who know you, the people who really know you, are the people you live with. Your husband or your wife or your children, or your housemate or your cousin or your whatever, whoever you live with, they know you. And you had better live out your faith in purity. We had better. I don't know how many people I've talked to, some Christian and some non-Christian, and they will tell you, they will tell me, and the person they live with is a very poor example of a Christian. At church, you see them, very nice. At home, tyrant. They're like terrorists at home. I don't want to be that. I want to be the same person, whether at home or in my office or in this pulpit. And in Psalm 79, it's a shorter one. Psalm 78 is one of the longest psalms. In Psalm 79, the psalmist writes, "Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defied. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants, they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Cover our sins, Lord, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die and return to a neighbor sevenfold into their bosom, their reproach with which they have reproached you, O God. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Again, thinking about their failures because of faith, God allowed their enemies to destroy them, to destroy the temple, to destroy the city, to destroy Israel, to kill. And they went captive over 70 years in Babylon. Asaph is wondering, how long, oh God, why do you allow your enemies to reproach you? Lord, why would they even ask where our God is? Lord, show your might, show your power. Pounce on them, beat them up. As for your people, we, the sheep of your pasture, we will show forth your praise. We'll praise you to all generations. There is something that praises the Lord more than just the words, praise the Lord. It is our faith in Him. It is our faith in Him and not just theory. It's practice. It's faith and work. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works, James said. And he said, faith without works is dead. If you say you're a Christian, so you need to be patient, and on the contrary, you're impatient, where is your faith? Whenever something happens, you're panicking. Where is your faith? Why do you panic, yet you say that you trust in the Lord? You're a Christian. What does the Bible say about anger? Be slow to anger. Don't be angry too quick. But you are short-tempered. What role does your belief in Jesus Christ play when you're angry? Forgiving. We Christians, Jesus forgave us, so we ought to forgive one another. So why would we still hold things in our hearts against people? And sometimes we do. Our faith in Jesus Christ should make that difference, because He forgave. And think about all the other Christian virtues. Think about Asaph just thinking about God's mercy. Instead of God pouncing them, God forgave them. God withdrew His punishment upon them. How many times do we withdraw our punishment or our anger towards people? We kind of want to break even. You want to revenge. You want to pay back. We insult them back. I mean, how many times have we been insulted by who? Who are the most insulting people? Think about it. Border boarders, taxi drivers, conductors. And we insult them back. Our faith does not make any difference how we conduct ourselves before them. I think about the image of our faith that has been ruined by false teachers. You are locally just looking for money. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, I'll leave us with this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul wrote to this young man, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that is not just for Timothy, who was a pastor. That is for every Christian. We have to be an example to one another in word. What do you say, and do you keep your word? Are you consistent with what you say? How about in conduct, in behavior? Are you patient? Are you calm? Are you gentle? Are you good? Are you merciful? Are you generous? Are you selfless? Are you unconditionally forgiving? I heard of a story of a woman, who had another woman playing around with her husband. This is somewhere in Entebbe Road, true story. So out of jealousy and anger, she wanted to attack the woman. Who is that woman who is playing around with my husband? So she crossed in anger. I think it's around Chitara. So out of anger, the other woman was across the road. So she was crossing the road. And as she was crossing the road, she was saying, let me first leave my Jesus behind and beat up this woman. Little did she know that she wasn't really observing the road, and she was hit right there, dead on the spot. This is a Christian who, out of anger, it probably wasn't even true that somebody was messing around with her husband, just out of anger, let me first leave Christ and go beat that woman up. Poop! Dead. We have to be an example in conduct. There are so many Christians in this country, but you don't see Christian conduct, do you? In love, this is a tough one. Are you unconditionally loving? Do you love people? Do you like people? We can spend all day complaining about people. What's wrong with people? I saw a post from somebody, and she was saying, you people, tell me something about people. What is wrong with people? Just complaining about people. If you're wondering what's wrong with people, what is wrong with you? The one tough thing about love is that it requires sacrifice. I was talking to somebody about, they're called grace preaching churches. Don't worry about what you do on the outside. Your spirit is saved. Don't worry about your sinful life. It's okay. We are not perfect. Your spirit is saved. So don't worry. Jesus doesn't condemn you. You've had such teaching. They actually make people live a sinful life, and they don't account or hold them accountable to their sinful behavior. They just allow them to do whatever they do. If you want to steal, it's okay. You steal, but your spirit is saved. So you can continue stealing and everything's fine. Continue sexual morality, your spirit is saved. You know, don't worry. And it's a mess, obviously, in those churches. They are, you know, it's a mess. I was actually told of one church like that, and they had an STD going around the church. So they were going to a particular doctor, and every member, I think maybe what, 10? Almost everybody in the church, this is a small church by the way, maybe 25 people. About 10, half of the church had this particular STD, and the doctor was wondering, Where do you guys live? It's okay. Don't worry about sexual sin. Your spirit is saved. We have to be a good example of purity. You have to leave a legacy of being pure, don't you? I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to say, I lived a pure life from the point I received Jesus Christ? I left behind my sinfulness, and I followed the Lord. And I followed Him well. It was hard. It was tough. So many temptations in the way. So many opportunities to fail. But I kept on going. an example of purity, sexual purity, financial purity, verbal purity. What do you watch on TV? All you watch are impurities that will affect your conduct eventually. But we want to fill ourselves with impure things, hoping that purity is going to come out. What do you watch? What do you listen to? Who do you spend your time with? Example of faith. Talked about Hebrews 11 already. Examples of people, the Bible says, who looked beyond the earthly Jerusalem. They looked forward to a city whose foundations are built by God. They weren't looking for prosperity on the earth. They weren't looking for just a good life here. They weren't just looking for, you know, a good house and a better car and blah, blah, blah. They were looking for a house built by God. And tell you what, those houses are not here. Are they? You look for them. They're not here. They're in heaven. They wandered around like pilgrims. They didn't even have houses to live in. They lived in tents. They knew they were sojourners. They knew this was just a journey. And so often we deceive ourselves that faith means everything has to be fine on this planet. What a lie. And we have to be an example of faith. I was told of an old man, very old man, he actually passed about 5 years ago in Kabale. All he did in this church, in this village church, was to help the pastors. That's all he did. He had, I think, 9 children. Now everybody was concerned, how on earth is this guy going to raise 9 children? Just helping pastors around. He didn't have any formal job. All he did was wait for the pastors to ask him to do something for them. Go do this for us. Go do this for us. And that's all he did. And he said, in his faith, that's what God wanted him to do. The one thing he obviously did was to pray for his children. He knew he didn't have capacity, economic, financial capacity to raise his children. So he simply prayed for them. He's like, God, you've called me to do something very simple. I don't have money to raise these 9 children. You had better raise them somehow. And tell you what God did. God provided for all those 9 children faithfully through various means, miraculously. And the faith of their grandfather and of their father influenced them to follow God. Because that faith was very tangible. They could see it. How can a man have 9 children and have no job and raise them all? And all of them are in school. How? That is seeing God practically provide. And we need to leave that behind. Imagine you leave a story like the prosperity story. Alright? Your child knows they have to grow up to be healthy and wealthy all the time. If they're sick, the enemy is responsible. Satan is responsible. They have to cast out the demon of mosquitoes. You know? Their faith is going to be so shallow. Each time they're sick, they're thinking, I think Satan is on us, on our back again. It's going to be shaky. And when disasters attack, they're going to think, all right, now where is God? Where is he? Look at us. We're suffering. Because they don't have any idea of suffering in their faith. Faith in many places along the journey requires suffering. It's a means of our purification. And if you pass on just a vague, plain, unreal, half-true faith, it's going to have a very terrible effect on your children. Let no one despise us, but let's be examples to believers. Not even to non-believers. All right? Let's be an example to fellow Christians in conduct, in word, in faith, in purity. Amen? Don't you want to leave a story put in a book and everybody buys it? How on earth did that guy live his life? How on earth did he come through that challenge? How on earth did he walk through that stress? How did he manage to live pure amidst all wickedness? How on earth did he come through? How did God work through him? I pray that each one of us would be challenged, not just to say praise the Lord, but to demonstrate our praise of the Lord by our faith in him. And let's live to live down that story to our children, to build their hope, to build their faith, and also to warn them not to stray from the truth. That's what we see throughout the history of Israel. It's only by decision. We have to decide to. We have to decide, I am going this faith journey, and I want through hills, through valleys, through rain, through mud, through temptation, through trials, through lack, through abundance, to be pure. To keep focused on God. Lord, thank you so much for the great things you did through the journey through the wilderness with the Israelites, oh God. Thank you so much for the examples of your punishment against evil and against your enemies. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful works, the wondrous, marvelous works that you did. Water from the rock, parting the Red Sea, food from heaven, and so many others. Lord, this is recorded for the building of our faith. Lord, to teach us to trust, to hope, to believe in you. To teach us to receive your promises, oh God. Promises that you gave to Abraham. Jesus being the reality. Lord, thank you so much for just challenging us today, Lord, to walk well with you, Lord, to obey your commands. And Lord, to leave behind a good story of faith for our children and for our children's children down the generations, oh God. Jesus, I pray that you help us walk in truth, oh God, walk in righteousness, Lord, that our faith in you would be seen and should be seen in our conduct, oh God, in love, spirit, in purity, in faith, oh God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.